Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth about what's going on here in this crazy, confusing, chaotic world. So welcome to the 595th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of this message today is Endgame Update Number 11. And a bit later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it into humanity's greatest need. And get this, folks, it isn't peace on Earth, although that's important. And it's certainly not education, although knowledge is power. And it isn't even money, in spite of what our banking system is going through right now, here today. So if it isn't peace, education, money, or even our health, what is it? Well, in one word, it's salvation. Yes, simply salvation, folks. Now, I know in this day and age, that isn't a very popular topic, but Jesus, while speaking to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, said, "This day is salvation come to the house, for so much as he also is a son of Abram, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." So, folks, I hope you stay tuned to learn why simple salvation is each and every one of our greatest needs, especially if you want to know Jesus in a relationship and learn the and it's essential for survival in the confusion and chaos of this Luciferian psychodrama that we're actually living in. And the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people. And what are we doing as God's people, folks? We're just passing through. So refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity, and stay tuned to find out the latest news, the forbidden truth that the mainstream media is never going to tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's get started with a review of something from last week's episode. Now, last week, folks, we talked about the revelation of the method and Michael Hoffman, and how all of these Luciferian deep state globalist fraudster banksters are duty bound to reveal their ways prior to doing whatever they may be doing. So just like Michael Hoffman called it the revelation of the method, and we played this next clip here last week, which was a great summary of his method, let's re-listen to that. And we've talked about this several times in the past, but I'd like to play this 2.5 minute clip, which I thought did a very good summary of how the revelation of the method's being used right now on We the People. Have a listen.
So this is called also the revelation of the method. Dustin Broadbury of the Cogent says, according to Dr. Michael Hoffman, first they suppress the counter-argument, and when the most opportune time arrives, they reveal aspects of what's really happened, but in a limited hangout sort of way. We're told that the vaccines were harmless until Pfizer debased their own safety claims, but not before the entire world had been vaccinated. Lockdown apologists across the corporate media are now almost unanimous that lockdowns do more harm than good. This is an arbitrary about-face. This is no arbitrary about-face, but rather a carefully planned sequence of disclosures when the time is ripe. He suggests that the ruling elite are giving notice of their supremacy, declaring themselves virtuoso criminal masterminds above the law and beyond reproach. But most of all, they're telling you in no uncertain terms that you are without recourse. These events are beyond your control, as is your destiny for that matter. Eventually, a sense of apathy and ebullia engulfs humanity, demoralizing us to the point of conceding defeat to a system we are powerless to change. Buried deep within their rule of law is a hidden constitution that states nothing happens without your consent. In this version of contract law, once the truth is hidden in plain sight, you have agreed to it. There exists someplace an unsigned contract with your unsworn oath to it. Realizing that our activities will sooner or later come to light as conspiracy researchers like you and I unravel them, they will release information into the public consciousness. The more we are investigated, says this intelligence officer in the cryptocracy, as Michael Hoffman calls it, the more masses of people are psychologically processed by the very people who seek to expose us. It's a spiritual problem. It's a very deep spiritual problem. How are we going to solve it? Learn more. Wake up others. Prepare for what's coming. Practice meditation and prayer. I think 9/11 was a setup for COVID. Myself and sets of controls with all of the parallel opportunities that we've just seen a fraction of.
That's a good place to stop there, folks. So I thought that gentleman gave a very good synopsis of this entire process, this lesser magic, this white magic, whatever you want to call it, their sense of righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags, actually, in the eyes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, for our best works are nothing more than a filthy rag in the eyes of God. And then about 2 weeks ago, I alluded to what David Icke referred to in this following clip as our leaders being morons. This is the other element involved in this entire revelation of the method. It's to demoralize the masses. And listen to how David Icke puts it. And this is a review of something from about 2 weeks ago.
Biden. I mean, the man is suffering from dementia. End of frickin' story. Everyone can see it. Elephant in the living room. You look at this guy who imposed fascism on Victoria, Australia, Daniel Andrews. Moron. Then you have people like Macron. You have the moron of morons in Canada, Trudeau. There was a woman called Kerry Chant in New South Wales, I think it was, who was their chief medical officer. Chief medical officer, you wouldn't let her diagnose acne. Moron. Why do they put so many morons in positions of power? Because if they can get you to see, because it's bloody obvious, that a moron is telling you to do something, and you still do it knowing they're moronic, they got your self-respect.
And that's the heart of the matter, folks. And then we alluded to the whole thing of the Dog King and Joe Biden and Fetterman here, and I don't say this with any disrespect, but the man who actually has brain damage from a stroke and is in Walter Reed, and he's supposed to be a sitting senator, if he's even still alive. And then how about Katie Hobbs out in Arizona? These are all elements of this placing morons in positions of leadership, the Dog King that we covered, to demoralize the people. So this week, it was really interesting, but then Mike Adams interviewed Sam Friedman in the Greek from GreekSpeak.com, and they were using another analogy, the analogy of a continuous two-hour movie like Alfred Hitchcock used to film, where there's no cuts and no edits. Do you buy a two-hour piece of movie film, or do you buy one that's 2 hours and 10 minutes so you can add your credits at the end? Well, have a listen. I thought this analogy was excellent.
To the Greek, then, what are your thoughts on the transition of the age here, if that's what you would call it?
Okay.
Oh, great. You know, when you introduced the transition of the age prior, you said about the age, which is time, and then money, you went right to the bank. I want to give two compressed versions, two compressed, like, seeds to be planted that can be uncompressed later. I'll give you the choice. Would you like the dose of time or the dose of the financial system first?
No, let's talk about time, because that's okay, the construct great. In which we operate. So,
oh, sure. Okay, in terms of time, I'm going to shoot a two-hour film using old film, right, a movie. Do I buy exactly 2 hours worth of film, or do I buy 2 hours and 10 minutes because I need to roll credits at the end? Right.
And you need to buy like 200 hours of film because you're gonna edit
let's say there is no editing. It's straight run. It's like the Hitchcock The Rope. Right. So in this case, what I mean is it's a 2 hour film, but at 2 hours, the people are still in their seats watching the credits, but it's okay to speak over it. You know, people aren't going to tell you to shut up when the credits are rolling. Right. That's where we're in right now. The credits started rolling around 1998 when you're looking at the ages of 2000 year chunks around 1998. This is from the scriptural biblical timekeeping. It's also from your 20th century prophets. A lot of people in the metaphysical world, the Blavatskys, the Caseys, also said this, right? Ironically, I had not gotten it from them, though. I had gotten it from ancient writs. So what's interesting is since the credits started rolling around 1998, we have about a 40 or so year period. So over a 6,000 year period, 40 years of credits seems to be proportional. And what I mean about it's important to view it as you're in the credits is during the film, people expect a certain etiquette. But when the credits are rolling, the film is still in action, but it's okay to speak. It's okay to stand up. Some of the lights start coming on, right? But what you also notice about the credits rolling is all of the stuff that was behind the scenes that was not on the film itself.
Right. They'll do outtakes and things like that.
Sure, or also just mentioned, like, during the film, you don't know who was the key grip, but now you do.
Right.
So after 1998, you're still going to start seeing a movement toward, hey, do you know that this society is being run by secret societies of this, 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 and that? Do you know that this was really invented back then? Do you know? You see a lot of what is basically the fabric and underpinning of the alternative media, whether it's history, economics, whatever, even the medical. There's all this stuff that's been coming out, you know, the travails of the Catholic Church, right? All these things are a religion. Every topic under the sun now is experiencing a minor upheaval where these things are being brought out into the open. The other thing that's happening right now that I would like to overlap, that it's a movie, we're watching the credits. The etiquette now has changed. It's okay to stand up and speak. The lights are coming on. What will happen when the credits are end is the lights come on and the screen comes up and you see a brick wall, right? That's the end of the credits. We're still about a decade or so from that.
Everybody realizes they've been living in a scripted Truman Show.
Right.
Reality.
And in short, what does that mean? It means total collapse of your infrastructure, meaning none of the government employees are going to work. None of the power station employees are going to work. None of the water people are going to work. None of the road people are going to work. None of the banks are going to work. Right. Infrastructure collapse. Right. So when you think about what society will be is basically you hit the light switch, there's no light. You turn on the plumbing, there's no water. Over a gradual period, right? And we've heard the stories of what happens with that, right? After just about, 10 days without power or something, right? Everyone has heard that. Okay. But what's also interesting, what's happening, is we're having revival of philosophies, religions, sciences, perceptions, ideologies from the ancient past that has been obscured from our history. So when you start seeing all this stuff happening, for example, with the gender bending or how the medical community is doing, or how government is running things, or how religions are changing, those things have happened way back in the past.
Right.
And when they happen again, we think it's something new. No, it's just a revival, right, of something very ancient. So I tell people, if you want to really know something new about what's coming, read an old book. And I mean really, really old. Basically, anything that was written in the past 1902, 1895, or 1920 for sure, has already been censored very heavily. So, you know, if you want to get a grip or a taste of how people thought and what was known to be coming is very clear in 19th century. I always say that everything that could have been known was known by the late 19th century. That's why you see there's I'm not a big proponent of flat earth or mud flood, But you'll notice there's a lot of talk about what happened by the end of the 19th century. All these orphans, all this high tech. We don't understand the architecture, right? All this stuff. So I really like people to have a view on that. Also, in terms of timekeeping, you're on what I call the Pope's work schedule, which is a schedule. You have the work week and the weekend, and Monday through Friday, January through December.
Yeah, that's an interesting concept too there, the Pope's work week. You know, that's something that we don't even think about, but the calendar has been manipulated so much. Think about it. September is 7, yet it's the 9th month. Think about it, folks. Anyways, there's so much I could say about this. You know, they went on to talk about incompetence a little bit later, and incompetence is part of the plan. Now, for over 100 years now, this educational system hasn't been teaching, you know, science, math, engineering, all that. What it's been doing is indoctrinating. Then look at our nutrition, white bread, all these additives, all this sugar, and the depressing environment that we're living in from this media narrative of the sky has fallen. And then the breakdown of family and traditional faith and religion. This has all been created to dumb down the world. Call it clown world if you want, folks. Now, read some of the books I've been suggesting over the past couple years. They all spell out this plan for corruption. You know, we come into the world kind of like a new computer. We need programming. And then the system programs us. And it's this programming of their control grid infrastructure, so to speak, that dumbs us down. Now, remember a while back I mentioned The Rape of the Mind by Hoost Merlo? He talks about all this. But praise the Lord, folks, the human mind is so resilient. And like St. Paul says, it can be renewed. We can receive literally the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God when we're born again. And that's simple salvation, folks. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the message. But this programming infrastructure that dumbs us down is what they're using to control us. Now, there's something they said a little later in that interview. They made a radio analogy to the human brain, and that's a trap. Be careful, because man is triune in nature, and we've talked about that a lot. God bless them, and let's pray that the Greek and Mike Adams and all these people in this movement start to understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, triune in nature, with a body, which is the vessel, which with our soul, which is our mind, our wills, and our emotion. And then finally, our spirit, which is the lamp of the Lord. But what good's a lamp without oil? So we need to be in constant fellowship or communion with God through the Spirit, which then gives light to our lamps, or his lamps, our spirits, and then that illuminates or directs our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, telling our bodies what to do. Now, when you do that, when you're in that proper order, what happens is you have a healthy body, a happy soul, and fellowship with God. But, you know, I can keep going on and on and on about all this, folks. And I'm looking at the clock, and we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do every week, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update. It is mind control, folks. That's about all it is. Now, we're not doing SADS updates anymore, but these deaths continue. And this week, the news was on numerous commercial pilots having heart attacks and health issues, which involved the rerouting or the grounding of commercial flights all over the world. And this is very sad. So pray for the families, folks, grieving the loss of these otherwise healthy people that suddenly and unexpectedly died. Now we're even seeing it in infants. And this is an egregious crime, folks. It should not have happened. Now, these are even infants that haven't had the jab. So this is being transferred from the mother to the child. And I have a very good clip here. I want to bring it up. And I wonder why that happened. So I have this paramedic from Canada who started speaking out. And of course, what do you think happened to him? He lost his job. Let's have a listen to him in this almost 5-minute clip talking about his experience with this. And it's in a gathering at some public place. The audio isn't the best, but I think the message is very powerful. And he's talking about these sudden infant deaths that are up fourfold or more, actually more like 12-fold, since it's only a quarter into the year. And he typically sees one, and he's already seen four. Have a listen.
Didn't have anything prepared. He kind of sprung this on me about 45 seconds ago. So as most of you know, I was a paramedic for 13 years in Ottawa. I did do my ride outs here in Renfrew County. Still have colleagues here in Renfrew County, Lanark County, and in the city. As most of you know, I spoke out, lost my job because of that. I ended up having to resign because I was speaking out, similar to this family member probably of mine back in the day. all us O'Connors don't say yes too well. But anyway, so he asked me to do a quick update. A couple of my colleagues that I was speaking to recently, unfortunately, some of the things that us in the healthcare field were warning against or writing exemptions trying to assist people who didn't necessarily want to go down that path due to whether it be truly a medical issue or religious issue, whatever stance you took, or just straight up the actual science, which was saying this is bad. These individuals, unfortunately, are starting to die. And one of the colleagues of mine said they, in a small county just outside of the city, there's, to have an understanding, in a county of, say, 100,000, to have a pediatric death is quite uncommon. It's not very common. It might happen once every few years, maybe once a year, sporadic. In 2023, this year, since Christmas, that county has seen four. And it's increasingly getting worse and worse. So I want everybody to just stay strong, stay on your ground. These things are happening. Look at your newspapers. Look at the obituaries. You're going to see died suddenly, died suddenly, died suddenly, right? The media was lying to us when they said, oh, they recovered from myocarditis or whatever those things. Unfortunately, the prognosis for people who recover from myocarditis, yes, they may very well have recovered from that incident, but the long-term effects cardiac-wise and or to the other organs, unfortunately, it's quite high. You may only have about 5 years post myocarditis diagnosis, right? There's studies, you guys can go and read them. I've read them multiple times leading up to all this. Unfortunately, these people are having further health issues that are leading to their death, and we've all seen. I'm just a paramedic. There's obviously a doctor in the room. There's other well-known doctors that are still doing research on this stuff and are coming out there in the States mainly. A lot of them down there. There's tens of thousands of physicians still doing research and pushing this. Myself, I just want to encourage you. Yes, I lost my job. Obviously, Dr. O'Connor has also been in that same situation. But me as a Christian man, God's been good to me. I haven't had any issues financially, really, throughout the last year and a half. When I'm not able to work, my wife ends up having work given to her to the point where she's working her butt off. I couldn't be married to a better woman. And then when I'm... So I want you to just hear that you can take that step of faith. If God is telling you to do something or that voice in your head is telling you to do something, listen to it. Take that step and actually follow it. It may seem bizarre. He told me back when the convoy was on, and prior to that, actually, I was feeling that this medical system is going to be judged for what they're doing. And unfortunately, it's going to happen sooner than they anticipate. And I personally was feeling God saying, you need to leave this career. And I spoke out. I was going against it all. And then that all kind of accumulated about a year ago where I was forced to either quit or likely be fired. And it didn't matter. Even if I did stay there, I wasn't going to be staying as my career anyways just due to the mandates that obviously they've put into place. So I just want to encourage everybody here, whatever stance you've taken, whether and even the things coming down the road, if it goes against your moral grounds, what God is telling you, just stick to your guns. It'll be okay. All right? Take care.
God bless that brave man. God bless him. You know, the truth is that parents are being lied to by the doctors and the nurses and all the medical officials and the public officials on the county health department level, all the way up to the federal level. These are parents who relied upon these people for accurate and best medical guidance. And now they're losing their loved ones. And now it's even their babies. Plus, the media played a huge part in this mass genocide, folks. And none of them should escape punishment after a just and speedy trial, not like the J6ers are getting. You know, there's a post-vaccine study out right now showing a 1,200-fold increase in menstrual abnormalities, a 57-fold increase in miscarriages, and a 38-fold increase in the fetal deaths. And this is a clip from the Geller report that I used the 11 Labs technology to read to you. It's about an 8-minute read, but it's very good. So I used the voice of Anthony at the beginning to talk about the work of Dr. James Thorpe. He's an MD, OBGYN. He has 43 years of medical practice, and he has thousands of patients. And he and some colleagues published this paper based on the VAERS data, specifically focusing on the adverse effects of the COVID jab. And this is powerful. And then you're going to hear another voice. That's Adam. It goes in and looks at some of the other information that came from a Pfizer study. And then there's an actual quote that we're going to have Demi read. And then it concludes with Adam. So take a listen to this powerful information-packed clip that is being totally suppressed by the mainstream media.
The COVID VAERS numbers affecting women, pregnancy, and stillbirths are far worse than the overall population. Dr. James Thorpe, a board-certified OBGYN maternal fetal medicine specialist, co-authored a paper, soon to be published as featured article in a major peer-reviewed medical journal, using government data to compare outcomes after the COVID-19 vaccines with outcomes after the influenza vaccine. It found a 1,200-fold increase in menstrual abnormalities and a 57-fold increase in miscarriages. There's also a 38-fold increase in stillborn or fetal death rate. Dr. James Thorpe co-authored the paper. He is a board-certified OBGYN maternal fetal medicine specialist. We compared COVID-19 vaccine adverse events over 18 months with that of the influenza vaccine over 282 months. The FDA and the CDC, this is governmental data, and they use a danger threshold. We did it exactly by their rigorous recommendations of twofold or greater is abnormal, and what you said is true. We found a 1,200-fold increase in severe menstrual abnormalities, a 57-fold increase in miscarriage, a 38-fold increase in fetal death or stillbirth rates. And we found 15 other major pregnancy complications, all far exceeding the CDC and the FDA values of safety. We can produce more than 30 other completely independent sources globally that corroborate exactly our findings. And if that's not bad enough, this includes Pfizer's own internal data. So whatever happened to Pfizer's COVID vaccine trial in pregnant women? The trial began in 2021, but over a year after the last woman was enrolled, the company just admitted it still doesn't have the data.
Marianne DeMasi, PhD, wrote on February 24, 2023, when COVID-19 vaccines were granted emergency authorization in December 2020, there was consternation over whether pregnant women should be vaccinated. Pregnant and breastfeeding women were excluded from the original Pfizer and Moderna Phase 3 clinical trials, so any recommendation to vaccinate them was a gamble. The world was dealing with a novel vaccine technology tested under warp speed conditions and no long-term safety data to speak of. For this reason, the WHO did not widely recommend the COVID-19 vaccine during pregnancy because of insufficient safety data. But not everyone agreed. In January 2021, soon after the vaccine rollout commenced, U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, updated its website saying that the mRNA vaccines were unlikely to pose a specific risk for people who are pregnant. Professional societies such as the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, ACOG, and the Society for Maternal-Fetal Medicine, SMFM, both advised that COVID-19 vaccines not be withheld from pregnant or lactating women. Similarly, the UK's Royal College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, RCOG, released a statement saying that COVID-19 vaccines are strongly recommended in pregnancy. So, as the months passed, hundreds of thousands of pregnant women globally rolled up their sleeves to receive the vaccine, despite the absence of any clinical trials. The message from authorities was clear. The harm from COVID-19 infection outweighed any harms from the mRNA vaccine, but in truth, they couldn't possibly have known. Regarding animal studies, Pfizer's official product labeling information for pregnant women refers only to animal studies, stating no vaccine-related adverse effects on female fertility, fetal development, or postnatal development were reported. But a Freedom of Information, FOI, request to the Australian drug regulator in June 2021 shows the study was only carried out in 44 rats, 22 injected with 30 UG of mRNA vaccine, 22 injected with saline. The study found the vaccine led to a statistically significant doubling in fetal loss, 9.77% mRNA versus 4.09% saline, but Pfizer concluded that the difference between the two groups was not biologically meaningful. The label also states that Pfizer's mRNA vaccine was not tested for its potential to cause carcinogenicity, ability to cause cancer, genotoxicity, ability to damage genetic information, or impairment of male fertility. Unlike Pfizer, Moderna kept its pregnant rodents alive to test the embryos. Documents accessed by Judicial Watch showed a statistically significant number of rats were born with skeletal variations after being injected with Moderna's mRNA vaccine. But Moderna concluded that the skeletal variations are structural changes that do not impact development or function of a developing embryo, and therefore not considered adverse. Regarding human trials, in the absence of any human data, Pfizer announced it would begin recruiting volunteers for a clinical trial to examine the safety and efficacy of its mRNA vaccine in pregnant women and their newborns. The trial, which began in February 2021, originally intended to enroll 4,000 women, but enrollment stopped in late 2021 with just 349 participants. There has been no explanation for why they stopped recruiting participants, nor have the data been published in a conference abstract, preprint, or medical journal. It has been over a year since the last woman was enrolled in the trial, and all of them would have given birth by now. Recently, Marty Makary, a public policy researcher at Johns Hopkins University, objected to the secrecy. They should say something. They have a moral duty to speak up. Here we are 18 months later. The results of those 349 women have never been made public, said Makary. They just recommended it for pregnant women with zero data. And maybe that's why Pfizer stopped the study. Running a study runs the risk of showing that there may not be a benefit in pregnant women, he added. Regarding Pfizer's response, questions, today I can reveal the reason why Pfizer hasn't published the study. The company admitted it does not have the data. In an email, Pfizer said the trial's enrollment rate declined significantly towards the end of 2021 because authorities had already widely recommended the vaccine to pregnant women. Declining enrollments meant that there were insufficient numbers of participants in the trial to carry out the intended analysis. And here is Pfizer's full response.
In the fourth quarter of 2021, enrollment was stopped in C459-10-15 study, a phase 2/3 placebo-controlled randomized observer-blind study to evaluate the safety, tolerability, and immunogenicity of BNT162b2 against COVID-19 in healthy pregnant women 18 years of age and older. This study was developed prior to availability or recommendation for COVID-19 vaccination in pregnant women. The environment changed during 2021, and by September 2021, COVID-19 vaccines were recommended by applicable recommending bodies, for example, ACIP in the U.S., for pregnant women in all participating planned countries, and as a result, the enrollment rate declined significantly. With the declining enrollment, the study had insufficient sample size to assess the primary immunogenicity objective, and continuation of this placebo-controlled study could no longer be justified due to global recommendations. This proposal was shared with and agreed to by FDA and EMA. Pfizer does not yet have a complete data set from the maternal immunization study, C4591015. Pfizer and BioNTech plan to complete the analysis of the clinical trial, C4591015, and share it with global public health regulators, and seek publication or presentation as is our standard practice. It is important to note that relevant real-world evidence on the use of COVID-19 vaccines in pregnant women has been presented and published numerous times by various parties in multiple journals and forums.
The FDA said it does not comment on ongoing studies.
What? What? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Yeah, and you know what they call that, Paul? They call that plausible deniability. That's what they're doing. They're pointing the fingers. Oh, it's not our fault. We're limited by regulatory statutes. Oh, we can't comment on that. It's an ongoing study. Folks, these are egregious crimes. And then Joe Rogan is even picking up on it. He had RFK Jr. and Jimmy Dore on his show recently, and they were talking about the fraud Fauci and the fraud Gates concerning this entire jab fiasco. Have a listen. Now, I do have to caution you, there's a couple F-bombs in it. So if you have young ears, please cover their ears or get them out of the room before we start this. Let me give you a countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Foundation profited millions of dollars on the vaccines. Millions.
Yeah.
Millions and millions of dollars. It's all easy to find. And then once he dumped the stock, then he completely changed his narrative, and he started talking about how ineffective the vaccines were and about how the virus wasn't as bad as we thought it was and about it was mostly targeting old and obese people. Like, this is fucking wild, because this is the same guy that through the entire pandemic was talking about how great these vaccines are, and these vaccines are so effective, and they stop the virus, and they stop transmission, they stop infection, and all that was a lie, and he profited off those lies.
Yes.
And no, everyone wants to pretend that he's just like this amazing philanthropist. Like, no, he made a lot of money. This is motivated by money, and his entire career he's been motivated by money.
Yeah.
I mean, he's been a guy who is really good at monopoly, and that was why they went after Microsoft so many times for monopolistic practices. I mean, he's a businessman, and in that time his business was the business of telling people things that he's not educated in. Right? He's not a scientist. He's not a virologist. He's not a medical doctor.
He's not even a college graduate.
He was this public health advocate on television telling everybody to go out and get this medical intervention that he would profit from, which is fucking wild. It's really wild that it's that transparent, that it's not like multiple steps in shell corporations and it's really difficult to find out where the money's going. It's like, what the fuck is going on? This is crazy how transparent it is. You're not even hiding it. It's right there.
And just to back up what Joe said, here is Bill Gates about a year ago, and he started to admit about the virus, what we all knew, and here it is.
And then at that point, we didn't really understand the fatality rate. You know, we didn't understand that it's a fairly low fatality rate and that it's a disease mainly of the elderly, kind of like flu is, although a bit different than that.
So there he was admitting that the virus wasn't as deadly and as scary as everybody made it out to be, so he could mandate vaccines that he's invested in. It wasn't. Turns out it was like the flu. Like, it's just really elderly people and people who are obese and comorbidities need to worry about it. So probably we shouldn't be injecting kids with that and healthy young people and giving them all kinds of things. And so here he is now after he cashed in his stock. This is what he says now after he cashed in his stock.
We also need to fix the three problems with vaccines. The current vaccines are not infection blocking. They're not broad, so when new variants come up, you lose protection. And they have very short duration, particularly in the people who matter, which are old people. And every one of those things is...
So that's what he's saying now. And if I would have said that stuff, they would have taken my YouTube channel down. But now Bill Gates, the guru of vaccines, gets to say it because he already cashed out his money. He got $500 million. Go ahead.
Well, every one of those three things he said would get you deplatformed.
That's right.
Or I said them, which, you know, they did. And we were saying that from day one. We knew it wasn't going to – I said in May of 2020, I said these vaccines are DOA because in the monkey trials, the monkeys that were vaccinated had the same amount of COVID in their nasal pharynx once they were exposed to coronavirus as the vaccinated monkeys, unvaccinated monkeys had the same amount. So there's no benefit for transmission. And yet Gates was saying at that time, and you know, you can look up this tape too, and Fauci, if you get it, you can't pass it to your grandmother. You can't pass it to anybody else. And they knew that was a lie. Listen, I don't know he knew it was a lie. He may only be getting information from one person who's talking to him, but if he was actually looking at any of the data from the companies that he had invested hundreds of millions of dollars in, like AstraZeneca, he would be saying, oh gosh, the monkeys that we paid for in this study, you know, which is the critical animal study that's going to show us whether or not it works or doesn't, it didn't work. You know, so he had to know that. He had to know it. I mean, I'm sure he was waiting every day, getting up and saying, has the monkey study come in yet? Has the monkey study come in yet? Well, when it came in, everybody knew what it meant. It meant that this vaccine would never prevent transmission, which means it is a criminal act to give a leaky vaccine that does not provide sterilizing immunity during a pandemic. Because what you're doing is everybody who gets that vaccine now becomes a factory for mutant variants that are escape variants.
And
the same thing is if you give somebody subtherapeutic antibiotics, that person is now a factory for antibiotic-resistant bacteria. If you give somebody a leaky vaccine during the pandemic, he's going to get infected. The pathogen is not going to be eliminated. It's going to see into the enemy, and it is going to selectively breed escape variants that can escape that vaccine. And you're going to have a continual pandemic that will never end because everybody is just is mutating constantly. You know, where we all become mutant factories if you took it, which I didn't.
So no, that is such an important piece of information because I had that information in mid 2021, and that a leaky vaccine was that's not the thing that you wanted to do in the middle of a pandemic, and that it actually the vaccinated people were the ones who would create the virulent new strains. And now they told people the opposite. So the media, the big pharma-funded media, the people in the government, they told people that it was the unvaccinated that became a factory for new strains of the virus. That's what they were told. And that if you got vaccinated, that would stop you from mutating. It was the exact opposite. Now, I knew that, and nobody else, none of my friends in Hollywood, nobody in comedy, nobody knew that except me, and they thought I was crazy. And now they still think that, by the way. They still think that. So go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I don't have anything to add. It was all about, you know, blaming the vaccinated. It was about, the unvaccinated and making sure everybody got covered, you know, that you were intimidated into it. You were gaslighted. You were embarrassed. You were marginalized. You were vilified. And, you know, they, and then It was, you know, the pitchforks and torches. They were trying to get everybody else to put pressure on you.
And that's exactly what they do. They pressure you, folks. Now, you heard a lot of explosive information right there. It's sickening. It turns my stomach, folks. We are being lied to. We, the people, are being lied to. And what are you going to do about it? Could go on and on and on about this. But I'll tell you what we do about it a little bit later in the show. Right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for our Kabuki Theater Update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 elections. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. Japanese ka means salt. Bu means dance. Ki means skill from the verb. Kabu meaning to slant or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
And thank God, folks, America is waking up. So after one evening of explosive bombshell evidence on the J6 false flag, the scam, Tucker Carlson goes radio silent on this entire topic. Now, he did do a little one piece with an interview on one of the Capitol police officers the following Tuesday night. But, folks, that's all he's going to talk about with over 44,000 hours of video evidence. In fact, he hasn't even mentioned the topic again since that lame interview. Now I think I know why. I have a 3-minute, 30-second clip here read by Bella concerning a bombshell article that came out on the Conservative Treehouse blog about the emergency that had to be created on January 6, 2021 to prevent their election coup that was actually happening on Election Day back in 2020 from being uncovered. This is a very important clip, folks, so please pay attention to Bella as she reads this to us.
In order to complete the 2020 election coup, Pelosi, Schumer, McConnell, and Pence needed to create an emergency. The only way to prevent Congress from delaying the certification of state electoral votes was to create a crisis that could easily be designated an emergency. Just moments, literally 3 minutes before two representatives issued a vote for motions to suspend the certification, the House members were informed by Capitol Police and other agents that a protest was about to breach the chambers. It was at this time that key people, Pence, Pelosi, Schumer, McConnell, can be seen being walked out and escorted from the chamber. This effectively halted the entire chamber process. The crisis was created to eliminate the motion challenging a halt to the certification and voting to look into election irregularities and fraud. The two motions were completely legal and constitutional under at least two congressionally recognized procedures, procedures that would require the House to pause the certification and then vote to determine whether the motions to suspend certification could move forward. The conservative treehouse suggests that by eliminating the motions from the records of the House, they could certify the fraud with no detractors on record and give SCOTUS a reason to claim that cases before it lacked standing. In order to prevent those two motions, the Speaker of the House, the minority leaders, and the President of the Congress, VP Pence, could not be present in the chambers. This allowed Speaker Pelosi to suspend the Congress unilaterally under emergency rules. So this election protest crisis was necessary and was created because there is no other way to suspend the business of certification unilaterally. The crisis invoked emergency procedures enabling Pelosi to prevent the delay of certification herself. Then, when Congress returned later that night, Pelosi was in charge. The Speaker then initiated the new sessions under special emergency rules. These rules abandon and make it clear that the only purpose of the new session was to expedite the certification and dismiss all prior regular session procedural rules. So if you were wondering, this is why those two motions to table votes to consider a debate and pause to the certifications of state vote electors never happened later that evening when the House business was reconvened. It was at this new session that VP Pence, President of Congress, would also have no ability to even consider pausing the electoral certification because there were no motions of disagreements on the matter. So in a technical legal claim, Pence is correct that he had no constitutional authority to address any issues of fraud or doubts about electoral irregularities. But how did Pence know this ahead of time so that he could clarify it in his statement that he released while President Trump was still talking? Well, it's because Pence was in on the coup. This was a very organized and carefully planned coup. So Pence, without a doubt, as well as most members of the House, were quite aware of how the certification was going to be managed. It would require new rules to prevent the debate clause from occurring, new rules that only an emergency crisis could create. So the Uniparty created the J6 event as an emergency, not the MAGA election protesters outside of the Capitol.
Wow. There you have it, folks. So in my opinion, this proves that the Democrats, the rhinos, the deep state were behind this J6 false flag. It wasn't some rebellion, some revolt, some insurrection by patriotic Americans protesting, which is their right, a suspect vote. No, this was an emergency created by the deep state. They needed it on January 6th to complete their 2020 election steal. Folks, the J6 riots were planned by the deep state. Now we know it. And we ought to understand better why they had to do it this way. So the question is now, what are you going to do about it? And then, what are you going to do about this next scam? The engineered banking collapse. You know, this week has been a dystopian nightmare for anyone in the know concerning banking and finance. We are literally witnessing collapse of our currency and our economy, yet so few people even see it, folks. So be sure to check out my special emergency broadcast that I did on Monday morning. I have more details in there. And then this week, even Greg Reese sounded the alarm. And I thought he did a very good analysis, so I'd like to play the Reese report here, if it would come up. So this is a 4-minute and 12-second clip from Greg Reese concerning the entire scam that the banking system is pulling on we the people right now. Have a listen.
Weeks before the Silicon Valley Bank collapse, several executives sold off large shares of stock, while mainstream media tells its audience to invest in them. On March 9th, the day before the collapse, Israel's two largest banks pulled up to $1 billion out of SVB, while Peter Thiel's Founders Fund withdrew millions and advised their clients to do the same. The next day, there was a run on the bank, and Silicon Valley Bank collapsed. Is this evidence of a controlled demolition or a hasty one? The day before the collapse, a U.S. judge ordered J.P. Morgan Chase to turn over documents in a lawsuit accusing them of aiding in Jeffrey Epstein's sex trafficking operation. The team behind this lawsuit was the same team who successfully exposed the involvement of Deutsche Bank, and they subpoenaed several other banks they believe were involved in sex trafficking, including Silicon Valley Bank and Bank Leumi, the Israeli bank that drained $1 billion out of SVB the day before it collapsed. Whatever the reason, the U.S. government's response threatens to collapse the world economy. The FDIC insures up to $250,000 for each depositor, but now they are going to cover all depositor losses, and they don't have enough to cover the $175 billion of SVB losses, let alone the trillions of dollars to be lost on the near horizon as banks across the world begin to break. The systemic risk among GSIBs, global systemically important banks, is that they are so deeply connected that when one falls, they will all follow. Much of the world's economy is already collapsing due to the actions of the U.S. government and the Federal Reserve banking system. And much of the world has been preparing for the end of the U.S. dollar as a world reserve currency. After all the smaller banks die, the people will be left with the central bank, and their solution is the CBDC. CBDC stands for Central Bank Digital Currency. With CBDC, there are no more options. Everyone's account is run directly through the central bank system.
As the financial system gets more controlling and more invasive, it's a little bit like bringing up a corral around us. And CBDCs, central bank digital currencies, and vaccine passports or digital IDs are sort of the last shutting of the gate. It's hard for many people to imagine the risks here because we're so used to living with financial transaction freedom, and we don't understand that when this gate closes on us, we literally will be sitting in a system where the central banks believe that our assets belong to them, and they can dictate where we can spend money and what we can spend money on. If you don't behave, you can have your money turned off.
There are 12 Federal Reserve banks, which are located in cities being considered for the 15-minute city model of the World Economic Forum. This is where it's all headed, and there isn't much pushback in the federal government. Utah Senator Mike Lee introduced the No CBDC Act last September, which will likely go nowhere. But we, the people, have much more sway over our local governments. An Oklahoma House committee unanimously passed a bill to protect Oklahomans from being forced to adopt a CBDC. It's time for we the people to unite with our neighbors and local communities and prepare to liberate ourselves from the central bank system. Recall our corrupt county officials and start looking into local barter and trade systems, because central bank digital currency is coming at us quickly and it equals financial enslavement. Reporting for InfoWars, this is Greg Reese.
So there you heard it. Greg gave us two things we can do. We can start politicking on a local level, folks. If your county officials are corrupt, if your local and state officials are corrupt, recall them. Get some good patriotic Americans, constitutionally minded people in these positions, and then start to work out systems in your local community for barter. You know, the junk silver, the pre-1964 dimes, quarters, half dollars and silver dollars are excellent forms of exchange. There's actually businesses out there that take it now. They have a chart and they give you a Federal Reserve note equivalent to the number of coins. For example, you could probably use a quarter right now, a pre-64 quarter, to buy a gallon of gas. So they have these conversion factors and you can continue to do commerce or conduct business with this junk silver. Now, in my opinion, folks, let's look behind the curtain. Let's follow the yellow brick road, so, as I always say. I contend that it's the Sabbateans or the Khazarians who are behind all this once again. You know, what I'm going to say next may sound a little controversial, but just let it sink in. I don't think most people out there understand what really happened during World War II. Actually, the good guys lost. It's Kabuki theater, folks. Just like the Revolutionary War had another agenda, and the Civil War wasn't what we've been told. And that's because he who controls the past, or he controls the present, controls the past or writes the history, and he who writes the history directs the future, or controls the future. So in truth, Khazarians won World War II, and thanks to their minions in Washington, D.C., London, Moscow, and even the Vatican, people don't understand that they're actually being enslaved by the very people that say they're champion democracy and freedom, and they beat the bad guy, Hitler. You know, I'm not a Hitler supporter. He did a lot of egregious, horrible things. But you know, folks, you need to dig a little deeper to understand what's really going on here. Remember Operation Paperclip? Remember all the hunt for Nazis down in South America? The bases in Antarctica? This isn't just simple, we won, they lost, and good prevailed. People rethink what actually happened during World War II and the lies that were written about it in the history of the victors, and start critically thinking again they're not going to be able to put these pieces of the puzzle together. The pieces of the puzzle won't fall into place, so to speak. Now, I know that may have sounded harsh. I know it may have even sounded a bit anti-Semitic, but it's not, folks. You may be sitting there thinking, did you really mean to say that, Bro Ken? The USA and the Allies, they won World War II. They defeated the bad guys, Germany, Italy, and Japan. Didn't they, Ken? Well, yes, but remember what I quoted with Orwell about history. He who controls the present controls the past, and he who controls the past controls the future. Maybe we need to do a deep dive into what really happened during World War II. But that's a topic for another day, folks. And believe me when I say that's a very sensitive one. Now, on Monday evening's opening, Tucker Carlson even spoke concerning central bank digital currencies. Have a listen.
Is using for this bailout apparently is coming from the FDIC. So the feds have it covered. Don't worry about the details. Everything's totally fine. Hold on. Slow down, pal. How did this happen? Can we get an explanation for that? Don't we have regulators? And how did those regulators, since we're pretty confident they exist, aren't taking big salaries, how did they miss the fact that SVB was insolvent apparently for months and not in some complex credit default swap way? You're going to spend 5,000 words trying to understand, but in a really simple way that's easy to understand. Their liabilities were bigger than their assets. It's very simple. How did nobody notice that? The people who are paid to notice it. Well, Joe Biden unfortunately answered none of those questions. He just ran for the door.
Thank you. God bless you. And may God protect our troops. See you in California.
Mr. President, what do you know right now about why this happened? And can you assure Americans that there won't be a ripple effect?
Do you expect other banks to fail, Mr. President?
Should all depositors be protected at all banks?
All right. Thank you, everybody.
Okay. Do we know why this happened? He's trying to figure out how to work the doorknob. What we know is the Biden administration is backstopping these deposits. Okay. But that's not the end of the story. In some ways, it's the beginning. So here's the part where you pause and ask yourself a question that too few seem to be considering right now. They're doing this. What are they going to get in return? Oh, something, for sure. Remember that after 2008, the Obama administration, Eric Holder, swooped in and imposed DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion standards, on the entire financial sector. And that's one of the main reasons our big banks are now increasingly incompetent, and also one of the reasons Americans are so divided by race. Ideologues used the 2008 bank bailout to kill American meritocracy. That's a big step, mostly unacknowledged, but we're living with its consequences. So you have to ask yourself, what are they going to do this time? Well, we know we're about to see bank consolidation, big banks eating little banks, and that means less competition. More consolidation means more government control. So what are they going to do with that control? Well, all things being equal, if people don't start making a lot of noise and exerting an awful lot of pressure, it'll mean digital currency, a currency that politicians control. Sign up for the CBDC app to get your food stamps. You think that's not coming? Of course it's coming. They'd like it to come in any case. Now, we're not alleging a conspiracy here, but we did notice that the four biggest banks, Wells Fargo, Bank of America, JP Morgan, Chase, are doing well. And we also noticed that the White House appears to be, maybe we're just reading into this too much, trying to induce runs on regional banks. They seem to be trying to take away your confidence in those banks. Here's Karine Jean-Pierre, the White House Secretary, not someone we'd ever accuse of having an original thought, but she's a vessel for the plans of others. Here she is on Friday as SVB was collapsing. Now, she doesn't say a word about the fundamentals of the market or the security of your money in banks. Instead, she talks about the one thing that matters to her, which is the racial identity of the people in charge of our finance system. Watch.
I do want to take a moment to note the historic nature of the moment that you see in front of you right now. All three of us are historic first in our roles. The first black woman to serve as CEA chair, OMB director, White House press secretary, the first black women right in front of you for all of those three important, important key roles in the administration.
These people lack all self-awareness, as if any...
That's enough, Tucker, with your pontificating. The reason I cut that short, folks, is he accused her of being a mouthpiece for others. Well, that's exactly what you are, Tucker. Oh, and by the way, where's the rest of the J6 tapes, buddy? Did the Uniparty, Paul Ryan, and your boss, Rupert, kick your butt and tell you to put a lid on it? Folks, I'm telling you, this mainstream media isn't a free press. Even what Tucker's doing is just a portion of that revelation of the method. He's a mouthpiece. He values his paycheck more than he values the truth. Or he would either have continued to speak out on J6, or he would have left it like Ben Swan did and so many other people on the mainstream media. Think about all the righteous newscasters that are leaving left and right. And people say, well, Ken, everybody in the media can't be liars. They're not. What happens is once they've had enough of it, they leave. And apparently Tucker hasn't had enough of it. So I suppose the deep state probably threatened the Murdochs. And then Mr. Murdoch went to Tucker and his staff and said, put a lid on it. Don't air any more videos. Folks, I'm telling you, the proverbial they tell them what to report. Almost everything that's reported to us today, everything that's handed out as news, which remember, the etymology of that word means nothing more than entertainment. It's simply the programming put out by the intelligence community. The media today is used by the deep state to keep us all distracted and deceived. Remember Operation Mockingbird? They want to confuse it. They want to muddy the waters. And this is their primary method of control. It's used by the Luciferians. Folks, everything Tucker reports on has to be approved ahead of time. Now, occasionally things will get out, either by accident. Perhaps that's what happened on J6, or maybe it was by plan. But this is all part of the revelation of the method. You know, the two-hour movie with the brick wall behind it that the Greek talked about in the clip we played before. You know, Tucker Carlson knows better than to report on anything without first getting the green light. No one in our government or in our mainstream media does anything without first getting approval from the bankers. Remember that praying clip back on ESPN a while back we played? That wasn't spontaneous. They knew that it should have been done. They do it to pacify the audience. Okay, we're starting to turn back to faith. No, their anti-God agenda is marching forward. But they were getting some pushback, so they had to do things like that. Folks, it's all about control, controlling the people through a narrative. This is practices encompassed in this revelation of the method. That's how they operate. All of them with any sizable audience at all does this sort of thing. Now, I told you we would get into some of the ways that we could actually control this. And it is controllable, or we can seize power. But you have to understand a little bit more about what's going on. So right now I have a quote from George Orwell's 1984, read by Josh. It's about a minute-long clip. Have a listen.
The party seeks power entirely for its own sake. We are not interested in the good of others. We are interested solely in power, pure power. What pure power means you will understand presently. We are different from the oligarchies of the past in that we know what we are doing. All the others, even those who resembled ourselves, were cowards and hypocrites. The German Nazis and the Russian communists came very close to us in their methods, but they never had the courage to recognize their own motives. They pretended, perhaps they even believed, that they had seized power unwillingly and for a limited time, and that just around the corner there lay a paradise where human beings would be free and equal. We are not like that. We know that no one ever seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. Power is not a means. It is an end. One does not establish a dictatorship in order to safeguard a revolution. One makes the revolution in order to establish the dictatorship. The object of persecution is persecution. The object of torture is torture. The object of power is power. Now you begin to understand me. George Orwell, 1984.
I thought that was a very clear and succinct explanation of what's going on here with the Uniparty. It's all about power, folks. It's not about democracy. It's about power and control. And they're closing the iron fist around us right now with this banking crisis, with this scamdemic. Soon, folks, we will not be able to use our hard-earned money without their approval once they collapse the dollar institute this new central banking digital currency. That's how serious this is. So what do? Well, Arnold reads a quote from Winston Churchill here, and he tells us exactly what to do.
If you will not fight for right when you can win easily without bloodshed, you may come to the moment when you will have to fight with all the odds against you. There may even be a worse case. You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves. To Winston Churchill.
So there you have it, folks. We must fight, even if there's no hope of victory, because it's better to perish than to live as slaves. Now, this fight isn't always necessarily in the physical realm, for our battle is high and mighty under the tearing down of strongholds. And it's a spiritual war, folks. But we have to keep moving. And right now it's time for our newest segment, Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the yellow... Follow the yellow brick road. 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 Follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road.
Remember, folks, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And this little children's story, The Wizard of Oz, was actually a social commentary on the money interests of the time. And that yellow brick road was gold, as the gold standard was being threatened by the silver money interests of the West, as they hit big, big silver deposits out in Nevada and Colorado and other areas out West. So that's what that was all about. Now, this banking crisis we're in right now is not over, folks. The deep state's in a bind. They can either save the economy or save the dollar. Hey, during that last clip, I tried to log on to my mother's one banking account that I manage for her, and the password works, and the user ID works, but I can't get onto the banking. So believe me, folks, this isn't over, and I don't know what's going on, and I'm going to have to dig into this once we're done with this show. But here's the bind the deep state's in. They can either save the economy or save the dollar. Now, they don't want to save either because they want to implement their new feudalistic system. However, they're not quite ready yet, and things are starting to get out of control. Now, saving the economy requires lower interest rates. Otherwise, these banks would be underwater from their bond portfolios when the interest rates were lower, all their money into these T-bills. Now, on the other hand, saving the dollar requires higher rates, and there's the rub. So let's be honest here, folks. This is what the church for centuries called usury. Now, over the centuries, that word usury morphed from simply the charging of any and all interest on loans to the charging of excessive interest on a loan. Now, the only problem with this new definition of usury being the charging of excessive interest on a loan is that it all depends on the meaning of the word excessive. What's excessive mean? Now, the Khazarians, also known as the Jews, or more accurately, the Sabbateans, and we've done that whole piece on what a Jew is, a Hebrew, and a Zionist. So, folks, do not think I'm anti-Semitic, because I'm not. I'm merely telling you that there's this group of Khazarians, the bankers. Some people broadly call them the Jew, and then they get labeled as anti-Semitic. But these Sabbateans, these money managers, they're the ones using this credit-based system that the church outlawed all through the Middle Ages, and in order to do any kind of banking, actually use these people. They're the ones behind it, and they're the ones engineering the collapse. Now, Michael Hudson wrote a very nice article on this, and I have Sam reading this on why the banking crisis isn't over yet. So let's have a listen to Sam explain to us why it ain't over.
Michael Hudson, Tuesday, March 14th, 2023.
When interest rates rise, bond prices fall, and stock prices tend to follow. However, banks don't have to mark down the market price of their assets to reflect this declining valuation. They can simply hold on to their securities. They only have to reveal the market price decline when there is a run on the bank, and they have to actually sell these bonds or package mortgages to raise the cash to enable the withdrawals to be made. For Silicon Valley Bank, it turned out that they gambled to make a capital gain by buying long-term treasury bonds, whose interest rates were being raised sharply by the Fed's tightening. The bank expected that the Fed couldn't keep rates high without bringing on a serious recession, and indeed, Fed Chairman Powell said that a recession was indeed what he wanted. But instead of lowering interest rates, Mr. Powell announced that not enough American workers were unemployed, so he planned to raise interest rates even more than he had expected to. Interest rates rose, and bond prices fell. SVB was left sitting on an unrealized loss of close to $163 billion, more than its equity base. Deposit outflows then started to crystallize this into a realized loss. Hugh Van Steenis, History Can Instruct Us on the Fallout from SVB's Collapse, Financial Times, March 13, 2023. Banks across the country were losing deposits sharply. This was not a run on the banks resulting from fears of mismanagement. It was because banks have behaved in so selfish and greedy way that as they have made soaring profits on rising interest rates, the rates they charge borrowers, and the rates yielded by their investments, they have been paying depositors only about 0.2%. Banks were acting as monopolies, together refusing to pay depositors a fair rate, but their monopoly did not extend to control of the U.S. Treasury. The result is a widening gap between what investors can earn by buying risk-free Treasury securities, about 4%, and the pittance that banks pay their depositors. So depositors were taking their money away from the banks to earn a more fair market return elsewhere. It would be wrong to call this a bank run or panic. The depositors withdrawing their money were not irrational. They were fed up with the bank's selfishness, and SVB was one of the worst offenders. That's why its stock had soared so sharply in the last few years. The threat of a bank run may apply more to foreign depositors. On Monday, March 13th, the U.S. dollar index fell by 1 percentage point. That actually is a lot for one day. Europeans were selling U.S. stocks. That is why the Dow Jones Industrial Average fell at the opening. 9:30 a.m. EST was 3:30 in the afternoon continental European time, so the European sell orders had piled up. Will Europeans withdraw from the American bank market? Are they losing trust? President Biden has done everything that he could to confuse the public as to what is happening. His Monday speech assured voters that the SVB rescue was not a bailout, but of course it was a bailout. Uninsured depositors who did not qualify for safety from losing a penny were rescued without losing a penny. What Biden implied correctly was that it was not a taxpayer bailout. But then what was it? It was a demonstration of how powerful modern monetary theory, MMT, is. The banking asset sufficient to make depositors whole was simply created by the banking authorities. The $9 trillion in the Fed's quantitative easing for the banks since 2008 was not money creation. It was a balance sheet exercise, technically a kind of swap, with offsets of good Federal Reserve credit for bad bank securities pledged as collateral way above current market pricing. That is what rescued the banks after 2009. Federal credit was created without taxation. A few political considerations are appropriate here. For one thing, deregulatory corruption played a role. SVB was overseen by the Federal Home Loan Bank, FHLB. The FHLB is notorious for regulatory capture by the banks who choose to operate under its supervision. Yet SVB's business was not mortgage lending. It was high-tech private equity entities being prepared for IPOs to be issued at high prices and then talked up and left to fall in the usual pump and dump ploy. Another political consideration is what Silicon Valley is a Democratic Party stronghold and a rich source of campaign financing. The Biden administration was not going to kill the goose that lays the golden eggs of campaign contributions. Of course, it was going to bail out the bank and its private capital customers. The financial sector is the core of Democratic Party support, and it is loyal to its supporters. As President Obama told the bankers who worried that he might follow through on his campaign promises to write down mortgage debts to realistic market valuations in order to enable exploited junk mortgage clients to remain in their homes, "I'm the only one between you," the bankers visiting the White House, "and the mob with the pitchforks," that is, his characterization of voters who believed his hope and change patter talk. The Biden administration's plan is the usual one. Kick the bank problem down the road, flood the economy with bailouts, for the bankers, not for student debtors, until Election Day in November 2024. The Federal Reserve did indeed pull back on Monday, just as SVB had anticipated. That reduction of interest rates by the plunge protection team did indeed make huge gains for investors in the long-term government bonds that SVB had bought. The problem was timing. That's always the problem when there's a crash. And there must always be a financial crash at some point. That is because interest-bearing debt grows exponentially, but the economy follows an S-curve and then turns down. And when the economy turns down or is deliberately slowed down, when labor's wage rates tend to catch up with the price inflation caused by monopoly prices and U.S. anti-Russian sanctions that raise energy and food prices, the magnitude of financial claims on the economy exceeds the ability to pay. That is the real financial crisis that the economy faces. And it goes beyond banking. The entire economy is saddled with debt deflation of incomes, even in the face of Federal Reserve-backed asset price inflation.
You know, folks, this is all a scam. You heard it right there. Central banks at their very core in a debt-driven type of system with fractional reserve banking is a scam, along with the stock market, a scam. The whole system with regard to our money system is a giant scam, from derivatives to T-bills to treasury bonds to fractional reserve banking and lending. In fact, the U.S. post-1933 is a scam, and more on that in the Back to the Future episode or segment, folks. The mere fact that some people make money on speculation and money markets and all these other artificial casino derivatives, so to speak, or activities, is at the very core a scam. Remember, I always say you have to put labor to substance. You have to mine it, you have to grow it, or you have to manufacture it. I don't care if it's timber or corn or coal or gold or a widget or a whatever, to do one of those three things. And what capital is required for, private money, is to fund these ventures. And like I said, more on that in Back to the Future. So at the very core of all this is this central banking scam. Now, many people are waking up and realizing this, yet most of the countries around the world continue to be tricked and lulled into playing this game by the banksters, or they're being paid off. That's what they do, folks. Now, generationally, it takes people several generations to figure this out. And it usually takes five or six of these hiccups in the economy to do it. But if you look through history, folks, that's what happens. And we are looking at another version of the 1929 collapse that will be epic in proportion. Wait till everybody starts to lose their retirement funds and their bank accounts, their pension funds, their IRAs. Won't that be, you know, folks, we will soon experience something that'll make the Great Depression look like a walk through the park. And the reason I say that is because people are going to be broke, jobless, and hungry. Now, in the past, most people knew how to grow their own food. Today, they don't. We're living in a country with very little skill bases. People are incompetent, folks. There's very little ability for people to take care of themselves. They don't know how to do that anymore. This has become a service consumer economy. And isn't that just wonderful? I've been speaking out about that for decades now, folks. But this time, instead of Hoovervilles and the breadlines, we're all going to get our central bank digital currency linked to our vaccine tracking and tracing app. And you better comply, because if you want your guaranteed living wage, also known as the universal basic income, you better comply or you're going to get demerits. So they literally have a compliance shackle on our wrists and ankles as they yoke us into this control. Now, today's corrupt government and the lying media, they know what they're doing. And they're looking for the right cause to pin this catastrophe on, the next black swan, the next false flag. I don't know what it's going to be. Is it going to be some kind of white supremacy movement, climate change, the China-Russia war boogeyman? Or maybe some troll out there posting spicy memes about something, you know? Maybe they're going to create some kind of new lie or perpetrate an old lie. I don't know. It's anyone's guess right now, but you can be certain of one thing. This is a scandal, and it's a portion of the revelation of an old lie or the making of a new lie of epic proportions. But the whole thing is they're lying. This whole control the money thing, it's getting pretty old, folks. And while it's taking, while it's making this tiny group incredibly wealthy, it's leading to the greatest wealth transfer in the history of all time. It's literally creating poverty and strife and stagnation for billions of people out there. And that's why they're going to need this massive population reduction. You see how all these pieces of the puzzle are starting to fit together now? But I have to keep moving. I'm looking at this clock, and I don't know if we're going to be able to finish all this today, folks. Right now, it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Henrietta, where you at? Last week, you weren't ready. Oh, yeah. You have something for us this week? Oh, okay. Yeah, she's griping about something. What are you griping about, Henrietta? Oh, okay. Yeah, she's complaining about daylight savings time. And I had a conversation about this with her this week. And I said, well, isn't it the farmers and all you animals on the farm that wanted this? And she said, absolutely not. She says it messes up our systems. And she said, you know, Ben Franklin, he didn't invent it. He wasn't the inventor of daylight savings time. It was actually this guy from New Zealand. He was a postal worker who liked to collect bugs. He was an entomologist. And he lived in New Zealand, and it was his idea back in 1895. And the reason he wanted it was so he had a couple more hours at the end of the day to collect his bugs. But it never went anywhere. And then about 32 years later, in 1927, New Zealand's parliament gave daylight savings time a shot. And they actually awarded him a medal for his ingenuity. Yet today, only 35% of the countries use it. Did you know that, folks? So it's not this universally accepted thing. In fact, in the United States, Arizona and I think it's Hawaii, they don't use it. Now, it had another nickname. At the time, it was called wartime. During World War I, they did it, and they kept it going around the clock in World War II from February 1942 to September 1945. And why? For energy conservation. And so the people could walk home after working longer hours in the light. And like I said, or Henrietta told me, farmers and dairy cows aren't very big fans of this daylight savings time. And then I was talking to Henrietta this week, and I said, well, why 2 a.m.? Train schedules. There weren't any trains running, commercial trains running, or I should say passenger trains running at 2 a.m. So the shift was easy, and there weren't that many freight trains back there relative to today. So it was easier to change the time at 2 a.m. And it's very interesting, but then right after I put this together with Henrietta this week, what did we end up with? Mike Adams commenting on it when he was talking to the Greek. Just have a listen to Mike's little comment on it. Very true. But Mike didn't understand that it's also called wartime.
And then the ultimate insult is daylight savings time, as it's called, which is a joke. But
it's wartime. It's wartime.
Yeah, it's warfare.
It's called wartime because during the war they wanted people to work longer and be able to walk home during the daylight. It's one of the aspects. You could actually look up the history on that.
That's wild. But right now, of course, we just went through that in Western society, and it's also hormone disruption for everybody.
Oh yeah,
to keep you off track. But
there's enough. Thank you, Mike. But we have to keep moving. It's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Now, there's a couple hopeful things out there. I saw a Rasmussen report that claims that 60% of Americans believe that this whole climate change story is a religion that has nothing to actually do with climate change. So this is a recent Rasmussen report showing that 60% of Americans don't believe this narrative. And most of them, a majority, believe or agree with Trump's criticism of climate change as a religion. Now, this report says that 60% find it likely that this isn't true, and 47% strongly agree that it isn't true. This was known as the Vivek Ram Massey's commentary on this, where he said that it's a religion and actually has nothing to do with climate and actually everything to do about power and control. And then 35% disagree with his statement, including 25% who strongly disagree. So there's only a quarter of people, one in four Americans, who are crazy enough to believe that this is a religion. And don't even get me started on little Greta Thunberg. She's a World Economic Insider plant. And you can go out to my Twitter account and see the retweet I did on the one reporter that's uncovered her relationship to Klaus Schwab and some of the board members for the World Economic Forum. This is all kabuki theater, folks. But that's a hopeful change that people are waking up to that. And you know what? I have one question. Why are we calling it a cult? Well, because that's the worship of creation rather than of the creator. And that's the religion of the Satanists. Sadly, so many people in this world are embracing Satanistic ideologies without even knowing it. They're too stupid to understand it. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, St. Paul wrote, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So let's just keep praying, folks, that the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of more and more people out there to the truth of these lies being foisted upon us by the globalists. Amen? Now, in this next report, there's also something very hopeful. In fact, half of the Americans out there think the national news orgs intend to mislead or misinform we the people. This is a new report from the NeimanLab.org, and it was a survey of 5,593 adults. Actually, these were a survey that Neiman Journalism Lab reported from the Gallup and Knight Foundation, publishing reports on trust in media since back in 2017, where only 26% found this. Yet today, it's up to a full 50%. Now, Americans lead the international outcry against fake news. They do. They rank dead last out of 46 surveyed countries on trust in media. Dead last, folks. So hopefully we're waking up. We're getting wise to the fake news movement in America today. Poynter reported, and I want to quote, the United States ranks last in media trust at 29% among 92,000 news consumers surveyed in 46 countries across the world last Wednesday, folks. And it found that Poland was worse than the Philippines. It was worse than Peru. And Finland leads. You know, the annual digital news report from Reuters Institute in their group called the Study of Journalism, and this is set up at Oxford, another one of the insider think tanks and universities, found that some improvements in trust for nearly all countries surveyed, probably, and this is curious, and this is what the report reads, probably thanks to the COVID-19 coverage. But that's not the case here in the United States, folks. Continues to drop. So what do you expect from the mainstream media? I'm glad this is coming out, but people aren't trusting the media. So what do you expect when the media was given a green light by Congress to lie to we the people? And you may be saying, that's not true, but folks, we covered it here. It's House Resolution 5736. Known as the Smith-Mundt Modernization Act of 2012. Remember, we did an entire segment on Back to the Future on this. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, but they wouldn't do that to we the people. They wouldn't do that, folks. Oh, really? Listen to this Federal Reserve official tell us a lie right to our faces.
U.S. life insurance companies have reported an overwhelming and unexplainable increase in all-cause deaths among 18 to 49-year-olds. Along with that, there's also been an increase in certain medical diagnoses, such as miscarriages.
Sorry, folks. Wrong clip. Here's the one we want to listen to.
Your ATM is safe. Your banks are safe. There's enough cash in the financial system. and there is an infinite amount of cash at the Federal Reserve, an infinite amount of cash at the Federal Reserve,
an infinite amount of cash at the Federal Reserve.
Yeah, you know, Gomer, it is kind of one of those gosh golly type of moments. We just heard a Federal Reserve official saying there's an infinite amount of cash in the system. Now, did we ever hear anything that absurd before? Well, yes, we did, folks. We heard Chairman Powell tell 60 Minutes that we print money.
Fair to say you simply flooded the system with money?
Yes, we did. That's another way to think about it. We did.
Where does it come from? Do you just print it?
We print it digitally. So we, you know, we as a central bank, we have the ability to create money digitally, and we do that by buying treasury bills or bills.
Fair to say you...
Isn't that crazy? You heard it right there, folks. It's absurd. And that's a great segue into our next segment, the Absurdian Report. But coming up, folks, never had this happen before. Absurdian. There it is.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdian Report.
Life mimics theater. But fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Now, this following post out from the New York Post reports that Pentagon officials are suggesting in a draft of a paper from one of their think tanks called the All Domain Anomaly Resolution Office, or AARO, that alien visitors to our solar system from a mothership that may be sending smaller probes directly to Earth is a possibility. Can you believe this stuff? I mean, this is just absolutely crazy. Paul, where are you at? Don't you think it's crazy?
What?
Yeah, Paul, you're sleeping. So on March 7th, the Pentagon's All-Domain Anomaly Resolution Office directors Sean Kirkpatrick and Harvard's astronomer published this draft report, a joint study into the physical limits of unidentified aerial phenomenon. So let's have a listen to how Newsmax reported on it. And just even the way they open this up, just have a listen to this. It's totally, absolutely crazy and insane.
It's Friday. Let's talk about some aliens here for a moment. This is actually pretty interesting. Alarming increase in UFO sightings has the Pentagon's attention. The crafts demonstrate unusual flight characteristics, performance capabilities, technology that, to our knowledge, defies explanation from any country's top scientists and researchers. The Pentagon notes in their 2022 annual UFO report, in addition to the 144 reports covered during the 17 years of UFO reporting, there have been 247 new reports and another 119 either since discovered or reported, and totaling 510 UFO reports as of August 30th, 2022. Congressman Tim Burchett of Tennessee says the U.S. government has recovered UFOs, which are currently being reverse-engineered. He joins us now, along with UFO expert and filmmaker Jeremy Corbell. And, gentlemen, thank you both so much for coming on. Congressman, that's a major allegation. What do we know at this point?
Well, 1947, I think it's pretty clear there was a UFO crash or a mid-air collision, Roswell, New Mexico, military intelligence, which is a whole lot like congressional ethics. It really doesn't exist, but military intelligence comes out and says we've in fact recovered a craft and a saucer. And then the next day they bring this poor Lieutenant Colonel out and say, oh no, it was a hot air balloon. You know, we've got our top pilots in the world are some of our Navy and Air Force pilots.
Yes. Yeah.
And they are in fact spotting these things. I've talked to them. They're not allowed to testify in congressional hearings.
Our military pilots are spotting these, and we've seen this reported a lot, but they're not allowed to testify, you're saying?
That is correct. Wow. We had one there at the Intelligence Committee that was open to the public. It was Democrat controlled. I don't expect much better from the Republicans. I think it goes a lot deeper.
And let me
got a lot of people compromised, brother.
Yeah, it's interesting. Jeremy, I want to talk to you for a second. The Pentagon's UFO chief, this is a Pentagon guy, a UFO chief, the chairman of Harvard's astronomy department as well, both releasing a report on Tuesday where they wrote an artificial interstellar object could potentially be a parent craft that releases many small probes during its close passage to Earth. You've got the Pentagon talking about the idea of a mothership going above us and sending probes down.
Yeah, well, listen, let's get to the crux.
There's enough of that absurdity, folks. You can go out there to Newsmax and listen to that report. It's about another 4 or 5 minutes, but we have to keep moving. I'm just going to ask you, can you believe this? If only the Pentagon was equally concerned with the real illegal aliens they're pouring across our southern border. Folks, this report is out and out absurdity. Just another part of the World Economic Forum's Great Reset PSYOP. It really is. And why? Well, hold on a minute. We'll get into that in the next segment, Ken's Corner, spelled with a K.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
So what I'd like to do today is just share with you some things. And I'd like to go back to October 30th, 1938, when that H.G. Wells classic sci-fi novel was turned into a radio psychodrama by none other than Orson G. Wells. Is that his name? So Wells did this story or this show, War of the Worlds, broadcast on the Mercury Theater on Air show out of Madison Avenue, New York. Now, this was Orson Welles behind this. And I don't think they're related. H.G. Wells is spelled differently. But he took the novel, War of the Worlds, by H.G. Wells, and he made it into a radio drama. And it was very effective. That a lot of people were convinced there was actually a hostile alien attack from these critters from Mars invading our planet. And it was such a convincing argument to the dumbed-down masses of people listening to the radio, believing anything they heard in the main media there at the time, which was radio, had to be true. So this got some people in the deep state thinking. They said, wow, this story broadcast by Orson Welles created such a trauma amongst the minds of the people, we could use this to control them. Then along came some of the conspiracy researchers, and I didn't say conspiracy theorists, I said conspiracy researchers, people like my mentor, William Hooper. Now, remember, he was shot to death in 2001, shortly after the 9/11 scandal, that black flag, at his home. Now, Cooper had been talking about War of the Worlds and these fake alien invasions for decades. And I used to remember helping him with show content on some of this stuff. And he believed that this entire UFO phenomenon, which was kicked off big time in the summer of 1947, you know, we got Roswell and we've got all the other stories. This was all part of a psyop. Now, my theory on this, folks, and I think it's fairly valid, is that these are the occult technologies of the offspring of the fallen angels and the daughters of men. The men of renown, the Nephilim, you know, the giants. And there's a lot of this in ancient history. You can see it in the Hindu history of the flying carpets and all of that. And then it's also accounts in the Holy Scriptures. There's stories about the heavens being rolled back. And King David, some of his accounts in the book of Samuel allude to this. And then don't forget about Ezekiel's will and the will. So I believe that these are the technologies of fallen angels. These corrupt angels who have left their first estate, as St. Jude said. Now, you wind the clock ahead to 1960s, titled Report from Iron Mountain. And this man named Philip Copens, he was a regular on the Ancient Alien show until he died in 2012. He says that in 1967, a major publisher, the Dial Press, and I have a copy of that book here, released this report from Iron Mountain. Now, the story is that it was found in a photocopier that was purchased, I think, by one of the government contractors. But nonetheless, this report was then published in 67, and it hit the bookstores and took a lot of people researching ufology and conspiracy and government control. It took that entire community by storm. Now, a lot of people in the mainstream media tried to poo-poo the report from Iron Mountain, and they tried to pin it on a fiction written by this man named Leonard Lewin. And the theory goes that he was the real brains behind the book. And he had significant help from a lot of other people in the hippie movement of the time, people like Richard Lingman, Victor Navarcy, and John Kenneth Galbraith, along with E.L. Doctorow, the novelist. And what they're alleging here is that this book was actually a propaganda piece. Now, this is very interesting, too. But remember the X-Files? The X-Files actually had a character in them named Colonel Fletcher Prody. That was, I'm sorry, I got this wrong. That was from Oliver Stone's movie JFK. That was character X. But this is all kind of related to confuse and muddy the waters. But why am I telling you all this? Anybody saying this is all insane? But there's a quote out of the book that really stands out. And I'd like to read it to you. It's not real long, but let me read it. Credibility, in fact, lies in the heart of the problem of developing a political substitute for war. This is where the space race proposals, in many ways so well suited as economic substitutes for war, fall short. And the reason is people say, why would I want to spend all my tax money on making a spaceship to go to a rock called the moon? So it wasn't enough. And then he continues, the most ambitious and unrealistic space project cannot itself generate a believable external menace. It has been hotly argued as hope for peace by uniting mankind against the dangers of destruction by creatures from other planets or from outer space. Experiments, and they're referring back to the War of the Worlds broadcast, experiments have been proposed to test the credibility of an out-of-our-world invasion threat. It is possible that a few of the more difficult to explain flying saucer incidents of the recent years were in fact early experiments of this kind. They're using Project Bluebeam hologram technology. They're using the suppressed technologies of the Nazis. They have technologies that are 50, 100, 200 years beyond what we conceive. Now, this final statement was very notable out of the book, and I'm hoping it's opening some of your eyes that we're being played. Folks, we are being played. This is nothing more than mind control or menticide. So when you hear these reports, folks, what they're doing is they're distracting you from all the other things that are going on. And then they may even foist this upon we the people so that we all unite and we don't quibble about the central bank digital currency or the fact that you lost your bank account or whatever else. That's how crazy this is, folks, but we have to keep moving. Right now, it's time for Back to the Future. Now, this is a segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. And in this episode, folks, I'd like to wind the clock back, and I'd like to talk about something in our banking history. Now, most people would think, oh, Ken's going back to the 1913 Federal Reserve Act. Well, no, that Federal Reserve Act was passed by the 63rd Congress of the United States and signed into law by the traitor Woodrow Wilson on December 23, 1913, creating the Third National Bank, the Federal Reserve, the private banking system that has been controlling the economy of the world since its inception. Now, I know most of you know about that, and it wasn't done with any transparency or any truth. No transparency because it was done when Congress was actually in recess. But that's not what I want to talk about today. And no truth because it isn't federal. It's a private banking organization. That's not what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about something even darker and more sinister than the Federal Reserve Act of 1913 itself. I want to talk about the fruit of that malevolent behavior. I want to talk about what happened on a very dark day in our nation's history on March 9th, 1933. Now, if you look in conventional history books on this, all you're going to see is that's when Congress convened under the FDR administration after Hoover left in disgrace for the Great Depression. And we began the first 100 days of the New Deal legislation. Yes, Congress used to begin later, near the end of the first quarter after the election. A few weeks later, on April 5th, FDR goes and nationalizes We the People's private money, gold. He declares a national emergency with Executive Order 6102, making it illegal for We the People to own gold, forcing all of us who owned gold coins to surrender them for $20 an ounce. And then right after he brings them all in to the bank, so to speak, he revalues the gold at $33 per ounce. So I was preparing to talk to you about all this week and about how what actually happened on March 9th, 1933 was the bankruptcy of the United States of America to the bankers, to the globalistic bankers, the purveyors of usury, the money changers of the temple, the Sabbateans, the Khazarians, the Rothschilds, whatever you want to call them, folks. When I was listening to Mike Adams talking with the Greek on the Free Your Mind episode over at Natural News on Brighteon, and the Greek was talking about the March 9th, 1933 event that most people don't even know about. So what I'd like to do right now, folks, play that for you. And it'll basically conclude everything that I was going to tell you. And then how's this apply to what's going on right now? Well, look at all the banking issues. The Swiss bank over in Switzerland looks like the next one that's going to go. And I think a couple others went. And folks, this is a contagion that won't stop with a couple bailouts. Have a listen to this portion of Free Your Mind with Mike Adams and the Greek concerning this bankruptcy, which didn't go into liquidation, but rather into receivership. That's why I'm playing it.
Find out how something works where it's good enough and just leave it alone because it was put that way for a reason, you see?
Exactly.
So these things, this is what the Greek speak is about. Let's just look really, really close within your own environment, and you will see that pretty much everything is there. You know, like with the poison ivy. Poison ivy won't grow unless it's in the vicinity of white oak. What is white oak bark? The treatment, you see? So like you said, the prison, I think that if they're creating, if they're going to create a prison in order for it to be a balanced universe, not just a balanced earth, they have to daily give you a cake with a file baked in it. But because they're giving you a chocolate cake and you're allergic to chocolate, you're never going to open the cake to find out there's a hacksaw or a file to cut through, you see?
Mm-hmm.
They're giving you the actual whoever they are. And that's where the financial part comes in.
Yeah, go ahead. Bring it in.
It's such, you see, what is money? It's very simple. When you have a perfect society, you live off of the land, quote unquote, you know, mining, minerals, agriculture, water, everything you need is where you are. When you want to travel, right, you're not going to bring your land with you. You have to bring a representation of the land. That's why, since ancient times, it was you mine precious metal, precious materials, gold, silver, diamonds, whatever, and you use that to trade. It's portable land. That's all it is. From ancient times till now. So what was found out by the elite a long time ago is if we control money, it's also in the biblical text, I think in Psalms, it says that money will pretty much fix most problems, right? So if you take control of the money, you take control of all the transactions, exchange, and thoughts and desires of people because of what money can get you, right? Now, what I tell people, especially living here in the United States of America, is you've heard of the 4th of July. And everyone says, yes, of course. Some people sarcastically say, it's just the day after July 3rd, right? But, okay. Well, I said, well, you've never – that was the founding of the country. But have you heard of March the 9th, 1933? And most people, even historians, say no. Well, March 9th, 1933 was when this country ended as a republic, as a country, as whatever, and became basically bankrupt to the private banking cabal. And in bankruptcy, a business is usually liquidated to pay the creditors, but they decided to not liquidate it, just like if there was an old store in your neighborhood, it's best, it went bankrupt. It's called receivership. They come in and they have new people managing it, and all, everything in the till goes to these other people that bought the business, let's say, right? So this country, United States of America, and all the other countries are in what's called receivership, right? And we're working on credit. That's why when you look on a $20 bill, by the way, who's going to pay those bills, right? It doesn't say Federal Reserve Bank. It says Federal Reserve System. So there are no banks anymore. What I mean by this is very simple. All of the money that's garnered and used in exchange by quote-unquote financial institutions is drawn from your signature. If you go to a bank and ask, you were approved for a $10,000 boat loan, say, show me what account you're going to take that money from to give to me to buy the boat. They can't because they wait for you to sign the paper, they have a transaction number, and they enter it. Now, some people might blur off over those details, but let's do a real simple example. Okay, I'm just going to use common talk here. Okay, guys. I have a bank account, a checking account, and it's at minus $1,000 right now, minus $1,000. Can I write you a check for $100? The answer is no, right? Now, here's the interesting point. If someone gave me $1,000 to put into the bank account that is now minus $1,000, can I write you a check for $100? I still can't. It's at zero, right? Let's just say there are no fees attached. Okay, so people got a $1,000 stimulus check. So I say, I go to the computer, treasury.gov, and it says they're $23 trillion in debt. How can they write you a check for $1,500 and it be money based on basic accounting? It's impossible. Now, let's just stretch this a little bit more. I'll show you how practical this is. If some way someone deposited $23 trillion with the U.S. Treasury, could they write one person a $1,500 check? Mm-hmm. The answer is no. They still can't. Now, as you know, you can go to treasury.gov, and the debt is what? Is it getting bigger or smaller? It's getting bigger, mm-hmm. bigger. That is merely a formality. There is no debt because it's already under receivership. It's already owned by the private banks. The Federal Reserve notes and checks and using a bank means that you agree that the private banks have a first position lien on everything you do and say, until you say, for example, no, I want lawful money. I'm making a demand for lawful money, and this is in their codes. It's 12 U.S.C. 411. Okay, so the example that I give for money is, you know how people refer to it as monopoly money or whatever? That's pretty much what it is. But you're living in a society where if you are hungry and you go to a merchant and you walk out with a loaf of bread, what is he going to say? Wait, you have to what? Pay for that, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the merchants don't know what's going on. I think that if most people knew what was going on, sadly, everyone just cover their ears, are still not going to do anything about it. You see? Because they're just happy with it, if you get what I mean. It's going to take a level of moral and ethic evolution, I mean a rise upgrade, in order to say, this is not lawful, what's going on, you see?
Well, right, but what's the alternative? Because as a society, we do need some means of proxy exchange to represent
right.
our goods and services and land and food and whatever.
Sure.
What's the system that can work, you think?
Oh, simple. You just base it. What they're doing, you see how I said earlier, when you go get a loan from the bank or the government sends you a check, they draw it off of your signature. Let me just make this one point. When you get a check for, you know about fractional banking, anyone could look it up. It's 10 to
sure.
1. When a deposit is made in a bank, you get 9 times that. Okay, let me just expose something here. This is all verifiable and validatable. You got a check for $1,000. What do they call them? Stimulus checks? People, or 15 or 600? Let's make $1,000 very simple, right? You go to the bank, and remember, this $1,000 is drawn off an account that's minus $23 trillion, okay? Keep that in mind.
All right.
All right. So you go to the bank, and you hand the bank teller the check, and she looks at it and gives it back to you, says, I can't use it. Why? Because you have to endorse the back, right? Duh. Okay, so now we have two signatures on it. It's a valid commercial instrument. She puts in a $1,000 deposit, but what the software in the computer does is creates $10,000, Okay. They give you the 1,000. They're left with 9,000. The bank takes a third of that, and the third of that goes to the government. So the government is actually funding their projects by sending you checks. How crazy is that? What I just told you is 100% verifiable and validated.
So there you have it, folks. And everything he said is verifiable. You can validate all of that. So like I said in the opening to this podcast today, if our money isn't the most important thing in the world, if our health isn't, if peace isn't, if education isn't, what is? And I told you the answer at the beginning of the show, folks, and I told you we'd dive into that at the end. But the most important thing in the world is our salvation. And it's a precursor to knowing the ways of God. And like we talked about over the last 3 weeks, most people who profess to be Christians simply know the works of God, what God can do, but they don't know his ways in a relationship like Moses had. So if all the needs of humanity can be boiled down to this one thing, salvation, I think it's fair to say it's the greatest need we all have. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. But when I say things like this, that man needs to be saved, each and every one of us, men, women, and children, it kind of falls on deaf ears in this world, folks, because salvation's this old-fashioned, outdated idea. It isn't cool in a postmodern age where my truth is my truth and your truth is yours. But the one thing that's going to matter more than anything else in this world when you're laying on your deathbed or when you're laying in that car wreck, gasping for your last breath, it's not going to matter how much money you have in your account. It's not going to matter how healthy you are. It's not going to matter how many diplomas you have hanging on the wall. It's not going to matter whether or not there's peace on earth. What's going to matter is whether you are saved or you are lost. Amen? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them a record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They didn't know the ways of God, folks. They merely knew what he did when he parted the Red Sea and did all those other miracles accounted in their Old Testament scriptures. And then continuing verse 3, Paul said, For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, before you can get high in terms of the authority of the kingdom, you got to get low, folks. You got to surrender yourselves. You got to be in obedience. And then he finishes in verse 4, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Paul's passion, the heartbeat, the prayer he had. So what I'd like to do is just take a look here into this concept of salvation. And I want to just talk about some of the attributes too today, and then we'll pick it up next week. The first one is the freeness of salvation. Folks, you don't earn it. You don't have to seek it out any more than crying to the Lord, Save me, Lord. Absolutely, totally free. Yet some people think that it's somehow rooted in our merit. It's somehow rooted in our works. So if you were to go out onto the streets today of any city across the world and just ask people if they're going to heaven, most people would say, well, I hope so. And if you said why, they'd say, well, I'm trying to live the best I know how. And there should be a big buzzer right there, folks. Salvation is a gift freely given to all who desire it. It's a gift for the guilty. And if you don't understand that, you're never going to have salvation. It's not a gift to the righteous. We are made righteous through a process that happens when we receive this gift. So if you're one of those religious zealous types, look out. You're on the wrong path. Now, this is an example of when something good becomes something bad if it keeps you from the best. So it's great. It's good to be good. But if that's getting in the way of your salvation, it's the worst thing you could ever have. You know, if you're comparing yourself to the drunk laying in the gutter covered with vomit, you're making a mistake, folks. What you need to do is compare yourself to the holy God and say, how could I ever reach that level of perfection? And the answer is you can't. So what we need to do is we need to humble ourselves, fall on our faces before the cross and say, Lord, I repent. I finally believe. I'm unworthy without you. Now, St. Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, that I might also have confidence in the flesh. Because, you know, he was one of the top rabbis of the time, so to speak. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, so to speak. He was a Benjamite. And he said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes on to give his credentials. Circumcised on the eighth day, a stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Now, Paul's very insightful. And yeah, he dotted all the T's, dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's. And he was the righteous of all righteous. But then he got smug in that. He got proud in that. Then he realized that although he practiced what he believed, he got haughty for it. He got pumped up over it, puffed up over it. And he said, touching righteousness, which is by the law blameless. So in other words, if you were to take all the Ten Commandments, Paul would say, at least outwardly, I've kept them all. And that was true. He did. But then in verse 7, he says something that I want you to hear here. But what things were gained to me, I counted but loss. And because he was getting proud over those accomplishments, so there was a negative side to this positive performance, so to speak. And then he said, well, I'm going to count it all as loss because I could be doing so well. You could be doing so good, but you could be doing it for the wrong reason. Now, I heard about a translator that was trying to translate a portion of the Bible into the native tongue. And he was working on verse 4, which said, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Now, he was searching for a word in their native language that expressed this sort of belief. But he was only coming up with words that talked about intellectual belief. As, you know, you do if you said 2 plus 2 equals 4 and you believe that because it's true. Well, that's an intellectual belief. And that's not what St. Paul was talking about here in verse 4. So when he was talking to the natives, he said, no, that's not right. And he kept talking to them, and he found other words that meant trust or confidence or reliance upon, but nothing that was powerful enough as it was in the Greek. So then one day, one of his friends came running into his hut, and he was exhausted, tired. And he just plopped into the chair next to Patton and said to him, what did you just do? And the native said, I sat down. He said, no. What's the word? You just sat down completely, totally, trusting that chair would hold you and support you. What do you call that when you plop down like that? And the native said, oh, that's easy. That's whakarongongo. And John Patton said, what? And the native said, whakarongongo. So this word is the word that John Patton put in the Bible for our reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe, when you just plop down and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you, I trust you, I cast myself upon you. Whakarongongo. So this isn't merely intellectual belief, folks, but this is saying, Lord, I'm here, I trust you, I surrender to you. And that's what I mean when I tell you that salvation is free. It's a gift of God. That's powerful, folks. So keep that in mind. And then secondly, I just want to leave you with this thought today. I want to talk about the nearness of salvation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh, near, that means, folks, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That, and here's the key, folks, and this is why it's so near, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all you have to do, folks, is confess with the mouth, your mouth, just say, Jesus is Lord. And then believe in your heart that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised him from the dead, you're saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Paul wants all of us, brothers and sisters, boys and girls alike, to be saved. And that's how you do it. Just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And you're going to be saved, folks, because it's with our hearts that we believe, and it's with our mouth the confession is made. So that's how simple it is, folks. That's how absolutely simple it is. So you don't have to go on a pilgrimage. You don't have to get up into heaven and appear before the throne and say, God, here I am, forgive me. No, you don't have to do any of that. It was all done 2,000 years ago at the cross. And you and me in the spiritual realm, we were all there at the foot of the cross when Jesus stepped out of heaven, lived as a man for 33 years and showed us the way. And then when he let them, an innocent, pure man, the Lamb of God, be nailed to the cross and then put in the grave, he did it all, folks. So we don't have to go down to hell and say, Lord Jesus, come out of that grave. Give us victory over death, hell, sin, and the grave. No, we don't have to, folks. And why? Because he did it all. It's finished. He's been raised. He's been ascended. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So the incarnation and the resurrection, all sandwiched between the crucifixion, has already taken place. Teletestai, it is finished, folks, and praise the Lord. It's there for you. The word is nigh unto thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. Now, you may think this is all silly, folks. Oh, salvation is silly, Ken. It's for old ladies, and it's for little kids in Bible school on Sundays. No, it's not, folks. The word is so close. Let me tell you how close it is, how close you are to being saved today, folks. If you're not saved, let me tell you all you have to do. And if you are saved, pray this with me for a friend. You know, folks, Jesus Christ and your salvation is at hand right now. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. And all you have to do is pray these words. All you have to do is say, Jesus, please save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. And then just confess him as Lord. Just say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And that means that you need to take yourself off the throne right now. Humble yourself and put Jesus on the throne. Make him commander-in-chief of your life. Surrender to him. Forsake all and trust him. And then believe. That's all you have to do. And that means live by it. So just do what that man in that little Bakarangongo. Just collapse into Jesus. Let him support you. And if you do that, if you trust in the Lord Jesus, and if you surrender everything to the Lord Jesus, and if you go out and believe, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, folks, you are saved. So go out this week in the confidence and knowing that you can now walk in fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And folks, in the words of Winston Churchill, I encourage you to never give in, never, no, never.
Never give in, never give in, never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And let's all lift our hands up, folks, and remember that that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the Holy Spirit, once you do this, once you get saved, he lives in you and me.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgent urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.